Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in that praise song, there's a lot of questions asked, right? Both about us and about Jesus. Thank God the response is, He is. Yeah, we have a lot of brokenness and darkness in our world, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered the grave. He is worthy. If you were to ask God a question right now, what would you ask Him? Notice I didn't say, when you get to heaven, what would you ask God? I don't think all those questions we have now will be relevant. So there, I'm sorry. My picture of heaven is there's not going to be a press conference for like the first hour and a half, so we get to ask our favorite question. All that stuff is just going to be, our minds will be sanctified and we'll say, okay, let's praise God. But if you were to ask God a question right now, and boy, do we have questions sometimes. Another reason I framed the question, what would you ask God right now? It should beg the foundational question and issue of where do we go to get answers to our question about God and our relationship with Him and what He expects of us. The issue of where we go for our questions is to find out God's will in the Scriptures, which are the written Word of God. And they have everything we need. I emphasize the word need, not want, need. Everything we need to believe about God and what God expects of us. And so let me address the flip side of that question. If you have a question which is not answered by Holy Scripture, you have to set that one aside. Because if your question is not answered by the Bible, you're not going to find a definitive answer in this life. And like I already hinted at, by the time you get to the afterlife, it won't matter anymore. In our New Testament reading, we hear John asking a question, and Jesus answers John the Baptist's question, and he also gives further clarity in his teaching about the kingdom of God. So my first point is John's question to Jesus. Luke 7, 18 through 20 says this. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Now, the meat of that question really is about, Jesus, are you the Messiah, or is there someone else coming? That's the meat of the question. It's interesting to note John's question, his apparent sense of doubt as to Jesus being the Messiah, for why would he else would he ask this question? And that's amazing because later on this passage, John's going to be commended for his faithfulness. Now, we don't know explicitly what's going on in John's heart and mind that causes him to ask this question. Some commentators view John's temporary doubt due to his being in solitary confinement, in prison, and the negative mental roads that one goes down greatly influences us because, quite frankly, when we're left all by ourselves for a long enough period of time, we go crazy. Another view that John the Baptist asked this question is he is looking for Jesus to bring about immediate judgment on his enemies. And so he views Christ's mission as not only to save his people, but to judge his enemies. And so it begs the question, what's happening here? because he's in prison. Why aren't the two coming together? Are you the expectant one? Or do we look for someone else? The last view that I will mention, many of the church fathers, respected leaders of the church from the first to the fourth century, did not view this as John's question at all, but rather John the Baptist's disciples' question that he brings to Jesus. And so in that view, they're really looking at John the Baptist's disciples' doubts, not John himself. I favor that it's John's doubt, not his disciples. That brings us, so that's the question. Are you the Messiah, or should we expect someone else? Brings me to my second point, and that is Jesus' answer to John. Jesus says to John's disciples to send back to John this response. That very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus' miracles of mercy, evident in healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, preaching the gospel to the spiritually poor, are fulfillment of the prophet's expectation for the coming of the Lord. And so in a word, he's saying, yes, I am Messiah. I am the expected one. Look what I've done already. And all these things that he mentions have already happened in this gospel. It's not like he's saying to them, in another month I'll do this, or next year I'll do this. No, it's already happened in real time. They've seen every one of these miracles. We see the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, 5 and 6, and Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, speak of this very fact, that the servant of the Lord would heal various kinds of sickness and preach good news to the poor. Christ calls on people, including John, to trust in him as Lord and Messiah on account of his miracles and his preaching. His words urging us not to take offense at him is directed at John and all of us who are downcast from time to time, who have doubts, who have a dark night of the soul, and we wonder, is this real or is this not? Although John apparently expects the Messiah's judgment of the wicked to occur at the same time Messiah comes the saving aid of the righteous who are suffering, John must not allow his faith in Christ to stumble over the delay of God's judgment. Remember, John's sitting in prison. And if he expects God to rise in judgment in his lifetime, he's going to be disappointed. Not only does he have solitary confinement now, I don't need to go over the gruesome details, but he gets executed. Is this world broken? Is there darkness? You better believe there is. And rough things happen to God's people, and we want God to act. But there's a delay in judgment. I'm going to make this additional application for all of us. It's not in the text, but allow me a moment of privilege here. I'm going to say it takes more faith to believe in God when miracles don't happen than when they do. We have kind of a quirky way of bragging about, oh, if somebody just had enough faith to believe in God for a miracle. I'm going to say that's small potatoes to trust in God when nothing's happening. So while it takes faith to trust in God and Christ, to trust in him, for a healing, it takes more faith when you're not healed. Or like John the Baptist, when justice doesn't come in your lifetime. The faith that is required is an enduring faith, a persevering faith that is challenging and a difficult road. That brings up two examples in my personal life about this waiting, this enduring faith. I can remember my previous pastor in St. Luke's RE Church in New Providence, New Jersey. I wore a number of hats. But one of them, and this was in the first year of me being there, I don't even know how I bumped into this person, but they said, there's a senior affordable housing complex. They have a monthly meeting. Can you come and open in prayer and close in prayer and kind of be our unofficial chaplain? Cedric says, why not? Sure. So I got to know these people. They trusted me. There's one lady there, and I can distinctly, her first name was Agnes. She was, she had a Scottish accent I could listen to all day long. The Scottish brogue. I don't remember what Agnes's last name was. It may have been O'Donnell or Donnelly or O'Donnelly. It was Scottish. But one day she calls me on the phone, and she said to me the first time I met her, do you go by Father or Reverend? I said, I go by Reverend. Okay. She calls me and says, Reverend Benner, I need to talk to a clergyman. I said, okay. She says, my priest is busy, but I think you'll do. So I go to see her, and this is a scenario. It's a tough pill to swallow. She's probably in her mid to late 80s, and her youngest son died of a heart attack in his mid-40s. She couldn't hold her composure together. She just blurted out, Reverend, I never expected to bury my child. That's a hard pill to swallow. We expect adult children to bury their parents, not the other way around. And I think more recently, just this week, we have prayed for Rachel Rosenberg, daughter of Frank Spadafora, who passed away this week. Parents don't expect to bury their adult children. It takes more faith to have an enduring faith when the things you wanted to happen don't happen. And we can say, and we should, but she's healed in the resurrection, like all of us will be. But it's hard. And it was hard for John. And I think that's why he gives us an example of somebody who's a faithful servant of God, at times had doubts. Are you the expected one? Or should we expect someone else? We can look on with sympathy, camaraderie, compassion, and valor at the godly example of John the Baptist, who believed in Christ as Messiah and yet struggled with the messiness of injustice and wondered aloud, Jesus, are you him or is someone else coming? May our prayer be to the Lord during the dark night of our soul. Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Brings me to my third point, and that is the responses to John the Baptist and Jesus and our Lord in giving further instruction about the kingdom of God. Jesus commends John the Baptist as a faithful prophet, pointing to Christ as Messiah and announcing that the kingdom of God had come in Jesus as Lord. Jesus asked the question in Luke 7:24 and 25 to the people, What did you go out to see when you went out to see John the Baptist? Did you go out to see a prophet? Somebody dressed in soft clothing? What did you go out to see? Well, John was not dressed in royal clothing. He had a rather lean and unusual diet and funny clothing. He had taken what I think is in union with the special Nazarite vow of the Old Testament that he would not drink wine. I can't ask where he cut his hair. But he gave up some things which in ordinarily God's people were free to enjoy, but he gave them up for a specific reason and for his special calling. For John's calling was unique in getting God's people prepared to receive Christ as Messiah. Luke 7:26-28 says this, "What did you go out to see, a prophet? I say to you, one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Our Lord's words here bring clarity in drawing a line in the sand that the kingdom of God was now at hand, and Jesus as king who had ushered in and inaugurated God's kingdom. Here was Jesus commending John as a faithful prophet of God who announced that God's kingdom was at hand. Christ further said, among those born of a woman, up to this point, there's no one greater than John. He was the greatest of all among the company of the law and the prophets. But the time of the law and the prophets is coming to an end in John. Though John was a great prophet of the Old Testament era, his life and ministry belong in that era. But the new covenant far surpasses the Old Testament, so that all of us in the new covenant are greater than John, the least in the kingdom of God, and that the new covenant is greater than the greatest in the Old Testament. We further hear these two very different responses to John the Baptist and Jesus in Luke 7:29-30. When all the people and tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Here we see two contrasting responses to Christ and John the Baptist. Those who acknowledged God's justice and accepted John's message, while the Pharisees, on the other hand, who rejected God's purpose and John as a prophet of God. Luke further expounds on the unbelief of the Pharisees in Luke 7:31-34. "To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another. And they say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" I think Jesus just wants to shake them at this point and say, "Would you guys make up your mind? One person who refrains as a demon and the other is a drunk. Make up your mind. It's neither. John refrained and Jesus didn't. And both of them are righteous before God." With childish foolishness, the religious leaders of Israel denounced both the forerunner because he did not eat or drink, and they also denounced Jesus because he did. They viewed John as being too strict and austere, and they accused Jesus of being a drunk. They erred in their judgment on both. And in rejecting John the forerunner and Jesus as Messiah and Lord, they cut themselves off from God's saving mercy. passage then concludes with these words, "Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." In spite of being rejected by the Pharisees and teachers of the law, both John the forerunner and Christ are vindicated, not by the opinion of men, but by Christ's power in working miracles and giving sustaining spiritual strength to John to persistently believe in Christ as Messiah. John, along with all of God's children at that time and now, who already and would come to trust and believe in their message, vindicates the wisdom of God. Wisdom is vindicated by all her children, by all those who truly embrace God's wisdom given to us in John's message and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. May God give us grace to trust in Christ as Messiah during good days and during very dark days. He has worked miracles in his ministry, bearing clear evidence that he is Messiah, the Lord and Savior of the world. May we trust in him, hope in him, and follow him, even during those times where we wonder why our lives and the circumstances of our world are seemingly out of control. May we have the heart of John the Baptist and say, "Lord, we want to believe. Help us to overcome our doubts, our unbelief, and our lack of trust in you." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you praise and thanks that you have given us the gift to trust in you and to repent of our sins. Help us to rejoice that in you the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.